forever, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Forever.
Hallelujah.
You are faithful and true. Forever.
Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God. Man. He's all that and Mexican too. Hallelujah. Man. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, why don't you stretch your faith this way and help me. Father, I love you. I love them so much. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters. It's the last day outpouring. This is not speculation, nor is it hype. We know that you're coming back. We know that there's a great reign to be had, and then the close of all eternity. The great harvest to be had. Father, I love you. Thank you for those that are praying for me right now. I receive their prayers, intervention. I receive the cloaking of the mind of Christ through that blood that lives and reigns in my spirit, my new nature, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Bless now your word to our hearts and our spirits. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's coming back. He is coming back. Hallelujah. Praise God. He wants to get us ready. He's been laboring to get us ready for a long time. And He'll do whatever it takes to get us there. Because when He gets us there, it's this great divine knowledge. When He gets us there, we'll be there. Hallelujah. And I'm not desirous of a flash in the pan. Something that lasts a little while, fizzles out. But I want to see it. The Holy Spirit has begun to say through present day speaking, and that commonly would be understood as prophecy. He was set out there in Tulsa recently. Had been said as wisdom, but the Lord began to say it as present day speaking. And He's saying it to not just our group, because we're not just a group. We're a part of a whole body of Christ across America and around the world that are hearing E.T.'s message. If the world has not put you to sleep and you're not buried beneath the weight of sin, or if you are and from the bedrock of wherever you're covered up at, that there is a tunnel being drilled that delivered the 33 Chilean miners. There's a tunnel being drilled to your spirit. It's been covered under bedrock of flesh, world, anxieties, and fears. But now, like the old movie that some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but the little guy that was the extraterrestrial, he began to try to get a signal home. Well, the signal is coming from home, and it's coming through this, and it's coming through this, and it's saying, lay down all of your affection with the world. This is a time to lay down a lot of things and get real, what would you say, focused, real serious, real dedicated, because Jesus is coming back and the world is changing and we've got one shot, and it's affectionately called revival for us. It's a outpouring, a restoration for others, whatever it's termed. There is a family across the world, and it's not in one place and it's not in one church, but it's people that are beginning to wake up. They're born again already. They're going to heaven, but they were going to go to heaven as zombies. They just appeared there one day and they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue because they had been so absolutely buried for decades of their life with a redundance of same old, same old. And, you know, they're still going to be at the trumpet when their bodies are changed. There's still going to be millions like that. But there is a church. Because you want so, Pastor? No, because he prophesied in this word that he is going to come back for a glorious church. A glorious church. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's reminding me of something. He's coming back after a glorious church. So whether or not you agree or disagree, if you say, well, it's not glorious right now, well, then what you're saying is this, in your personal opinion, and I'm not trying to argue, what you're saying is we might not be the generation. There is a generation going to stand on the earth, and I believe it's going to be ours, and I believe there's a quick work going on, but it's not going to be the structural integrity of the church, the core of the church, is not going to be integrated with all kinds of falsehoods and all kinds of gospels and all kinds. There's one gospel. It may be expressed in a number of different ways through the parties that are expressing it in exuberance of worship. It may be expressed in a number of different ways in the slant or the rainbow. They may be looking at a truth, and it absolutely does not demise the structural integrity of that truth to say, I see it, its shade is blue, and another one saying, no, it's yellow, no, it's orange. But none of the views of the soundness of doctrine is being destroyed. That is the foundation, the structural integrity, by the revelation. It's, I need what Matt has, I need what Homer has, I need what Marty has. We're coming together and saying, this is our part, this is the way I see this man Christ. But this is what he said. They said, tell us the sign of your coming. Tell us what cataclysmic, absolutely astronomical, great things are going to be taking place in the earth that we're going to say, oh, there's a sign, there's an angel flying by and saying, 6 days till tribulation starts, 7 days, 2 years, 6 months. He said, know this, first sign. Earthquakes? No. Rocks? No. Moon? No. First sign, know this, that in those days, deceivers will come. Deceivers will come. The first sign is deception will come and present itself in its best presentation to the church. Know this, many will come in my name. Many will come in my name and present their gospel, which is not a gospel. Aren't you glad for the one called the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. We have not arrived, but one thing we do know, we have a teacher. And if we will recline upon him, he will take the enzymes of whatever else in me has not yet understood the beauty of the truth, and he will begin to wash those things out of me. He loves to do that praying in tongues. He loves to do that in the meditation of his word. Hallelujah. We have a destiny. He is coming back after a glorious church. Well, I don't see it in the paper, Pastor. Listen, there's an underlining church. Don't let the devil fool you. The prophet said, kill me. Kill me. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. You told me to prophesy to Jezebel and kill her 400 prophets. You told me. Just kill me. Because I'm the only one out here. He let him complain like that for days until he said, hey, I've got 7,000 more. Not people. I have 7,000 more anointed prophets in the earth. Where have you been hiding them? Because all I've been reading about is I'm the only one. Elijah, I got 7,000 more that are anointed in your day. Here, Elijah. Smell the coffee. Wake up. Because I will always reserve unto myself a church that will not bend, bow, will not integrate their integrity with the integrity of the world. Hallelujah and glory be to God forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen. So he's coming back after a glorious church. Oh God, I wish I could just take this and put it in you. I wish you were all computers and I could just take and you had a little port, the USB port, and I could just unhook this. But most of you have that already in you. And the revelation that he'll take us into, how far, I don't know. But let's turn to Ephesians. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to go to several. I've got far more scripture than what I can get to this morning. Unless by divine operation he takes us and you're able to hear. Remember this, teachers. And I have to remind myself it's good. You don't teach out of your mind, you teach out of theirs. In other words, you're teaching out of, you cannot proceed any faster than what the audience in front of you is able to comprehend. Also, you have to understand this. The burden of communication is always on the communicator. They didn't understand me. I can't understand. They didn't understand me. Well, where's the burden at? The burden is on you. Because I can tell you this. If Jesus teaches, everybody understands him. Hallelujah. And he doesn't try to get his point across. Hey, Colossians says, by him all things were created, and by him all things consist. It doesn't mean they just exist. It means they have an ongoing existence through him. He created the universe, Jesus. And yet when you heard him speak, he didn't speak. He spoke about flowers. He spoke about fish, farming. But he got his point across. Hallelujah. Now, for some time now, we have been teaching out of the book of Ephesians. And we've been teaching a series that we started several months ago. And I don't know how this will play into it. Kathy will be the one that will put it together. But I believe the name of the series is called Love Awakens. And it's predicated on the teaching or the understanding of what Paul is trying to do here in Ephesians. And we're going to read that verse in just a moment. Because Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And he's speaking to the church worldwide. He's probably got an anointing on him like John, who's receiving Jesus' revelation. And Jesus in the book of Revelation is basically prophesying to the churches and he's telling them, you need to wake up. Already a surge of the enemy has come in to put the church into a lethargy, into a soundness of sleep. And I can tell you this, this last day outpouring comes to us first. Before it can get out there in the streets, this may sound like a redundant statement. It may be something like, you know, well, you know, or a rhetorical statement like, yeah, well, we should know that. But let me tell you something. You've got to be healed before you can heal others. You've got to be certain before that you can get them certain. You've got to be confident before you can get them confident. And it doesn't mean every jot and tittle in your life is still not being worked out. I think we'll always be a work in progress. But you've got to understand that He's coming to the church and He's purging the church. This sounds kind of maybe off the wall as well, but we've had a lot of mercy here. Now, it is His absolute, unadulterated, there's no mixture in that God wants as many people in here as He possibly can now. But He's waiting on us much of the time. How much of this goes over to right hand, left hand, I can't tell you. All I know is God's trying to get into the earth an outpouring, but He cannot do it at the expense of you. In other words, He won't waste you. There is a beautiful wasting where you waste yourself on Him, as in pouring your life out on. But God won't waste you as rubbish to go on to the next person, because you are His hope in the earth. He will wait on you to get past yourself, because as in the book of Acts, the word says He added to the church daily such as should be saved. That was a quick work. He's waiting on us year after year, getting ourselves into a place not of where we appear and say, okay, all perfection has been personified in me, I've got past. But God is saying you've got to have the foundation. You've got to have strength, because you've got a long road. The hall for revival, once it starts, and this is where I was saying there has been present day speaking in Tulsa by Pastor Dave that said when this starts, it will not end until His second coming. Hallelujah. So we need to understand that. He's looking for something long in the earth. He's looking for something to come back to in the earth. And He's looking for that glorious church. Hallelujah. So what Paul is saying here, let's read it. We read these verses before. I'll read them to you again. Those of you that have been following week after week, it will be, of course, easier for you to start with, to follow along in the understanding of what we're saying. But verse 14 of chapter 5, it says, wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now look over in chapter 4 and verse 22. And if we go a little bit fast in some of these scriptures, thank God we've got recordings, okay? And it'll also help you to maneuver through the Word of God and learn that process. Ephesians 4:22 says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, in verse 22, he says, put off. But now, in verse 24, he says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. Hallelujah. Again, let me reiterate this. Paul is saying to the church, wake up. 5:14. Waking up had everything to do with what he had said in the previous chapter. There was something we had to put on. There was something we had to take off. Something we had to put on. Hallelujah. We are, would you say with me, I am. That glorious church. I say of myself, I will wake up. I will arise. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Hallelujah. Romans 13. The Holy Spirit, He and He alone can take us further. These are some of the chapters that you need to write down if you're not going to get some of the series tapes or teachings that are out on the CDs or going to the website. I would strongly suggest writing some of these down and just meditating on them. Romans 13, verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, kill, steal, bear false witness, covet, or any other commandment is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time," now we've just been speaking about the time, God coming back, Jesus coming back, "that now it is high time to do what?" Do what? Does it sound like the same author? Yes. Does it sound like the same anointing? Yes. To awake, it is high time now to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we were than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us therefore walk honestly as in the day, not rioting, not drunkenness, not chambering. Boy, the King James is amazing. It just goes into all kinds of... Not chambering. What does chambering mean? Chambering means... See, I could have a world way to say this. Let me say it nice. Chambering means no cohabitation. That's what it says, no cohabitation prior to marriage. Okay. Not in wantonness, King James. That means lasciviousness. Not in strife, envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus. And everybody remember this verse. Put on the Lord Jesus and make not provision for the flesh. Everybody say, I'm putting on Jesus. And I'm not making provision for the flesh. Rest of the verse, to fulfill the lust thereof. This means do not. No, okay, that's it. Thank you. You're with me. I love it. It means to make, as it says, no provision or no preparation, no forethought. Isn't this amazing that the correlation between what Paul is saying and the Holy Spirit is coming and he's trying to say, wake up. Now, he's not asking you to do anything of yourself. There has one been provided. But in correlation with what he is saying here in his word, he is saying, you are a glorious church, wake up. And oh, by the way, you don't look like the world. You're not in wantonness, which is what? You're not in the lust of the flesh. You're not in chambering. Chambering, what is? You don't shack up. Oh, I said I was going to be nice. Whoa, may have to scratch that one. Some of them are Holy Ghost led, though. But if you are, and you come in to Christ, there is mercy and there is love to change. And He will huddle over you and cuddle with you and walk you through that if you're willing to change. And He doesn't snuff you out. He says, okay, I know you've been like this for a long time. You got a new nature, but if you'll let me, I will change you. And I'll put a man in your life that loves you enough to marry you. And if this one won't marry you, get out of his life and make sure that he gets out of yours. Now, my God, Lord, I was going to be real, real nice this morning. But Paul just got it right down where it was. I mean, see, those sound like King James words to us, but they were right where the Ephesians were at. They weren't like, what's he saying? To them, it was in their language exactly with mercy. See, God's not saying when you come into church, straighten up, or you weren't saved, or you're a second. He's saying, I'm your father. And as long as it takes for you to get out of this, I love you just as much as I love Pastor Bronk.
Amen.
And I'll walk you through this.
Amen.
If it's months, if it's years, if it's necessary, as long as you keep going forward. But you cannot, he said here, premeditate and make a provision for the flesh. The provision for the flesh is I'm anticipating an ongoing, relaxed kind of state of allowing my flesh to live in this. And Paul says, don't make a provision for it. Despise it, hate it, but know that God loves you, and don't anticipate with a forethought having to live in that state. You've been redeemed out of it. Come out of it. Hallelujah. Now, is that said with enough love? Hallelujah. Praise God. We're getting somewhere. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, you guys are real sharp, so you help me go faster, further. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Hallelujah. I'm glad you go to this church. I'm glad I go to this. Hallelujah. I'm glad there's a lot of other people all across this land going forward with us. Look at verse 19 of chapter 4. Now, Galatians is, if you ever want to get a real brief synopsis of Romans, it's a good abbreviation. It's a good one. The Judaizers were trying to keep people away from grace, trying to bring them back under the law. Couldn't do it. Paul said in verse 19, my little children, he's talking to the church. Galatians 4:19, of whom I travail in birth again. I've done this once. I'll do it again. Until revival takes place, or until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, or to stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do not hear the law? Now, this is the part that you really need to hear, because we're going to turn to the Old Testament for just a few moments, and you're helping me to go pretty good here. He says, desire to be under the law, do not hear the law? It's written, Abraham had two sons. Now, that's what we're going to look at here in just a few moments, the two sons of Abraham. One was by a bondwoman, and the other was a free woman. But he that was of that son that was born of the bondwoman was born of the flesh. Everybody say flesh. That's who I once was. And that's who you once were. But yet, the body has a nature of itself that wants its the appetite. It still has the memory. It still has the correlation. The body of Jesus. This is a beautiful... Help me here, Lord. The miracle of all miracles with Jesus Christ was this. He was born of a woman. In other words, Mary's egg, one of her eggs that was not used for the other brethren and sister. He had several sisters. He had several brothers. One of those eggs was reserved for Jesus Christ. Now, the miracle of all miracles was when the Holy Spirit touched her egg and it began to come into a human being, the DNA of sin, which was naturally attached to the flesh and the spirit, God separated that DNA at the moment of conception. I mean, there wasn't one cell that multiplied. It was separated, and the very life of the new nature of the Father went into Jesus Christ. I say that to say this is Jesus had a body. His spirit was sinless. He was born like you are once you get born again. He was born, but his body had the appetite, just like your appetite. It could have, and this is the miracle of all miracles, he who knew no sin became sin for us. The miracle of all miracles was Jesus could have sinned with his body. And his body had the same kinds of implications come at it that yours does. I'm sure the devil would send a pain across his side or a sniffle in his nose, and when he realized it, I'm not receiving it. Or a emotion would come against his emotions because he had a body. He was not an angel. He was a human being that walked just like you and I. And that's the beautiful part of where we're headed, because we have one that's gone in front of us who has lived in an earth suit in a new nature like I've got, and he's conquered it, and he's walked free. He's my prototype. That man I can follow. Hallelujah to God. Praise God. He says this. What verse were we in? 23, 24. I'll read 23 again. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That's where you once were. But now your body can still remind you. And it can say, you're not free. But he that was born of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory. Everybody say allegory. For these things are, these two children, these two women, in essence, are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, is Agar. Everybody, real quick, lesson. Remember Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the first five books. Remember when Moses goes up in the mount and he gets the law. What mountain was that at? Mount Sinai. That is Mount Sinai. He said, the first one that we're going to talk about was, it speaks of in this allegory of Moses receiving the law out at Mount Sinai. And he says this, which gendereth to bondage, and the mother is Agar, which is this bondwoman. And it says it genders to bondage. What it's saying is the law, he's saying to the Galatians, if you're trying to live outside of the blood of Jesus, and you're trying to go back under the Ten Commandments and trying to keep the Ten Commandments apart from the blood of Jesus, that's Agar. That's when Moses received the law at Mount Sinai, and that genders to bondage. That's not where we're at. That has died. It's over. Stop that. Stop that. Live according now to this other one. And he speaks, he says, in verse 25, this is Agar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. He says, Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem of that day when Paul lived, was the seat of the law. That's where the law, the teaching of Judaism went out. And he says, it's still, as its seat of authority is, it's still in bondage, and all of her children. In other words, everybody that still is indoctrinated by the Judaism of the day, or by the seat that sits in Jerusalem, they're in bondage. They're still in bondage. But he says, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, everybody say it's written. Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, for thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. I'd like to go into that, but can't. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, here is the son of promise, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh, the son of Agar, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And what he's saying is this. Those that are under the law they don't understand. They're persecuting you. That's why I'm having travail again in the Spirit. Say, God, don't let their minds be deceived. Don't let their minds be deceived. They cannot be perfected by the law. When Paul starts out the book of Ephesians, he says this, "Blessed be the God who has blessed you with all spiritual blessings." Everybody say spiritual blessings. The reason why that is absolutely paramount, important, I mean at the top of the top for your life, you've got to understand that anything and everything that God can ever do for you and get across to you and then absolutely work out through you has to come through spiritual blessings. It may run its redundance into your flesh. It may pay a bill. It may heal you in some other way. But He is your spiritual Father, and what has happened to you is spiritual, and as you go into the Spirit and as you receive from Him, your conquering of the flesh and the appetites of the flesh that you're going to meet as in going into revival, the things that are going to try to stand you down, which we're going to find here in a moment, is this son that was born after the flesh, after Agar, you're only going to whip it by not your tenacity, not your motivation, not your self-will, but it all is predicated. It's all based on one thing, how much you can receive that spiritual blessing by going into the Father and realizing how He says, the knowledge that comes to you, how He says for you to overcome, how He says it comes by the Spirit. It comes by the Holy Ghost. It comes by the Word of God. Now let's finish this up and then we're going to turn to the Old Testament for just a few more moments. He says again in verse 28, "Now we brethren are brethren as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless," now this is very important, just like the verse over in Romans 13. "Nevertheless," what does the Scripture say? What saith the Scripture? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son." This is going to be absolutely joint with Ephesians 6. Wake up! Because what you're going to find out is this, not in a hard line, mean way. That's why I asked you a while ago, in all sincerity, am I getting this across in love? Not in a mean way, but in an absolute way, the Holy Spirit wants you to know that you are free and there's no room, there's no negotiation to the flesh for it to stay around, as in you're proceeding forward into God and waking up and becoming the bride of Christ. In other words, you cannot mamby-pamby the flesh. You cannot give it permission. You can't have forethought with it. You can't baby it and say it, "Oh, it's all right." And we're going to find out that what you've been empowered for is this. He says this is two covenants. One, they lived under, and they had a domination of sin. The covenant that we're living under now is the covenant that is from above, whose children are free, and we're free from sin. Hallelujah. And its dictates. And this verse here is absolutely important. Verse 30, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not," everybody say, "I am not," "children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Hallelujah. All right. Now, let's go to Genesis. No. Where am I going to? Yes. No. Where? Yes, Genesis. I got all these rivers running through me. Hallelujah. My Bible's spitting at me. All kinds of stuff up here. Hallelujah. Well, here's a message. This is a couple that I met at the Tulsa conference, a retired couple. I read this Friday night to the beautiful retired couple, traveled all over the United States. They've just settled down. They said the Lord told them, they're hearers, they listen. They said the Lord told them, on your first service at the conference, you will see instruction to know where you're to move to. For 20 years, they've been following Pastor Dave on tape because this man's been moving. The Lord said, I'll show you who your pastor will be at the first service. When I sat down with Tim Stemple prior to the conference, he said, the Lord told me only one thing about the conference. You're supposed to have what in essence was the first service. The man said, in 10 minutes after, not my glory, his, I began to speak, he said, that man's to be our pastor. They wrote us a letter and sent a good tithe check to the church this week and said, we're selling our house. We'll be down maybe by the first of the year. We're moving to Immokalee because you're our pastor. Hallelujah. We're going into revival. Hallelujah. Now, Genesis 11. As I said, I've got quite a bit of scripture, but you've done real well, and I think we'll finish this. Hallelujah. There's so much about Abraham. So many beautiful types, figures. The Word says that these things happened to them of the Old Testament that they might teach us. They were examples, it says. 11:29 says, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Verse 30, and Sarai was barren, and she had no children. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot, and Haran his son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law. And the Bible tells us that they made a move. Verse 32 tells us that his dad, Terah, was 205 years, and he died. Verse 1 of 12, and the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country. Of course, you know this will be the father of the nation of Israel. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a nation, a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall the families of the earth be blessed. And he's prophetically speaking of the Messiah that will come through Abraham. And so Abraham departed, and the Lord, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram, I said Abraham, it's so easy to say, but his name was Abram, was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they gathered, and the souls of them that he had gotten. Now let's skip down. Verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed. And I read verse 7. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there build ye an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. That's important because from the very beginning, God was not only saying, I'm going to bless you, but it's going to have posterity in the earth. You're going to be blessed, but your seed is going to be blessed. So God is the dreamer. God is the one that put this in Abraham or Abram from the very beginning. And later in his life, it shows up where he's got this one concerted dream inside of him. He's living for his seed in the earth. And verse 1 of 13 says, and Abram went up to Egypt, he and his wife. and all the land and all that he had, and Lot with him in the south. And I think the thing that I'm reading this for is verse 2. It says, Abram was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. As you go over to chapter 15, you're passing through 14, you're reading, skipping over some powerful typologies and shadows on the ministry of Melchizedek. But I want you to look at chapter 15 for a moment. And we can't get into this today. There's a powerful, powerful covenant. And actually, what you'll find out if we did have time was, this is where God in the shadow cuts the covenant that is the spiritual covenant with your spirit. And he divides, man, help me, Holy Spirit, because every part of this is so rich. He splits these animals, and he lays one half here and one half here. And God walks, God himself, in a burning furnace, walks between them. And what he is saying is this. The day will come where the flesh will have nothing to say about the covenant that I am making with your spirit. I'm a God of spiritual blessings, and you will rule and reign over here in this place on my right hand. And that which is of the flesh will not control you. Make no covenant, and it will be said of me by an apostle that will come, make no provisions for the flesh. You are divorced from the flesh. It doesn't have to entangle you anymore. You live above and not beneath. Hallelujah to God. Glory to God. Verse 1, chapter 15. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Here he comes back. Remember, God, you said, seed, blessed me. I'm going to have children. No, that hasn't happened. He says, Thou hast given me no seed. And lo, the one born in my house is mine heir. In other words, he's referring to this steward, this guy that is a hireling of his. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This is not thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth, God brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now unto heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. He has this tremendous vision, looking up into the stars. God said, This is exactly how your seed will be. And he's not talking about the Jews. He's talking about the propagation of every man that will come under this spiritual covenant, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are innumerable. Hallelujah. We are innumerable. Hallelujah. And he believed in the Lord, and it counted, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now let's skip chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. We just read of her in Galatians. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Don't do it, Abram. Don't do it. It's going to be a lot of war's fault because of this. Twin Towers are going to come down because of this. Don't do it, Abram. Thank God for Jesus Christ. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. I know it's a crazy custom, but it was under the old. She had the right, if she wanted to, if she could not bear, to select and give. And it would be as if the posterity came from her. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had been, or that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon me. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord judge between me and thee. As soon as the conception took place, the flesh was birthed. And even before, years before Sarai becomes Sarah, the flesh despises even the phantom, even the threat, even the possibility, even the scarcely knit outline of the possibility of the promise of spirituality coming through Sarah. Hagar despised. Here she's an obedient servant, and she agrees to this thing, and she conceived. And the moment that she does, the haughtiness of the flesh is embellished. It supernovas into a place of, it wants control. It wants control. Amazing enough. Sarah said, I've wronged. Should have never done this. She rebukes this lady. It's not the end of the story. She does it with a harshness. Abram says, you know, do, she belongs to you. Do whatever you want. But she still stays around. Verse 15 of 16, and Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare him, Ishmael. Now, Ishmael's not hated of God. He's a man, he's a young man that God loves, like every other human being. But he is a type and a shadow, according to Galatians, of two covenants. And one of them is the flesh and one of them is the spirit. Now watch this. And Abram was 86 years old. He's 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Remember, he was 75. Now he's 86. 86. And he has been working this thing and trying to get it. And he has so conveyed himself over to his wife that his dream is, see, you can't blame Sarai, because this thing's got to be propagated from him. He's got to be wanting this thing to work. And she's looking at him and saying, I want it to work for you, but it's not working through me. I'll help you. I'll help you. I'll help you birth the flesh. I'll help you outrun God. I'll help you do something that's not in the spirit. And she's making her best effort, and then she looks at it. And she looks at it before, I mean, while this kid is in the woman's womb, this woman is despising her. And she can tell there's problems. Now he's 86 years old, and this kid is born. Now, watch this. Verse 1, 17. And Abram was 90 years old and nine. He's 99. 99 minus 75 is 24. For 24 years, he's been out there. Called of God. He's a type and a shadow to come out. God cuts a covenant with him in chapter 15. God keeps saying, and he keeps offering up and says, first of all, he's negotiating with God and saying, look, how about taking a hired servant? God says, it's going to come out of your loins. So all these years pass and it doesn't come out of his loins. So he says, well, his wife helps him and she says, why don't we just produce it? Maybe that's what God wanted. It wasn't. God keeps saying, it's going to come out of you, Abram. It's going to be promise. He was 90 years old and nine. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And Abraham's thinking, okay, I know, Ishmael, he's going to grow up, he's going to do this. He's got to be thinking like this. That's got to be his brainstorm. And he says, neither shall thy name anymore be Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. They say Abraham, or I don't have that Jewish brogue. So, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now skip down to verse 15. Okay, I got you, God. He must have been thinking at the first part of this vision. Okay, we must have been following God for a while. At least I've got it. You know, I was asking if God could negotiate for my steward of my house. God says, no, it's going to come of you. Oh, we got the mind of Christ. We got, of course, Christ isn't there, but we've got the mind of God. It's going to be Ishmael. He's born. God's prophesying to me. Okay, I'm going to be the father of many nations. By the 15, God says, and God said unto Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. I bet at that moment that Abraham thought, oh my God, there is a monkey wrench in this someplace. Because that woman has never given me a child, and that girl is at a point where she ain't never going to be able to give me no children. Because I'm old, and she's old, and we don't even think about stuff like that no more. Okay? God said in verse 16, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yes, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face. I bet he just passed out is what he did. He's a reverence. No, he just passed out right here. And he laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? He said, I'm 99. By the time a kid gets here, I'm 100. Shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Here again, he's like, okay, God, how about blessing him? We're too wore out to make this thing. How about, you see, the flesh always wants to take what is not yet sanctified and say, God, is there any way that you can bless this? I know you've been dealing with me for a long time about changing in this area, but since I've been this way for a long time, can't you just kind of accept it and put up with it? And what we're saying is, God, can I eventually just wear you out on this? And God, here's this little guy. Look, I know he's flesh, but he's just a little guy. He's only 13. He's 14 when Isaac's born. He's just a little guy. Bless him. Listen, the little guy is going to become a great nation. And he's going to be the epitome of the flesh. If you run a role play in your mind, this woman already hates her son is born. As long as, now I know this sounds pitiful to you because you may not see it through, you've got to see this through God's eyes because you can't think in the natural that any father that loved any child would do this. I mean, for 13 years, we've got the scripture that leads us up to this point. This kid grows up, he's not hurting anybody. But the moment that Isaac is born, the same kind of embellished hatred and putrid hatred and scoffing that was in her becomes to scoff and hate Isaac. What if God says, okay, you know what? I know he's here. So since he's here, let's keep him. Let's just keep him. He grows up in the camp The camp's always messed up. I'm not talking about a church now. I'm talking about our personal lives. If we allow Ishmaels to grow up in our personal lives and continually present them to God and say, God, just bless it. Just bless it. Can you do something with it? Do I have to get rid of it? Let me tell you something. You talk about scoffing in your camp. You're talking about the abating of what God wants down the line for you. And Galatians says, just cast it out. There's no room for negotiation. There's no forethought. Romans 13, and make no provision for the flesh. God, you can't keep it for a little while. Make no provision for the flesh. We gotta finish this. Gotta finish it. Where was I at? 17. He said, I make a covenant with thee and between me and thee. And he fell on his face, passed out. 5. 16. 17. Okay. I'm 18 on 17. Chapter 17. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said unto him, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed. God, I'll be done in just a minute, I promise, Lord. He's like, man, you know, I'm enjoying this, but could you? And after him, and as for Ishmael, look, watch this. I have heard thee. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful. Now, this is talking about the human quality of this thing. This is God talking about the human quality. He's not talking about the spiritual part, because we're going to show you the spiritual part in just a moment. And this is where we'll close. We've got to skip over two or three chapters. Let's go to chapter 21. And I think this is the last part we'll be in here before we get you guys to get you ready. Verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah. A lot of stuff happened in this year. Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, a lot of things happened. But in 1 year's time, we're talking 1 year later, chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord said unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time in which God had spoken. And Abraham called his name of the son that was born unto him, whom Sarah had bare him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son. Verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Now, let me skip down. Oh, let's look at verse 8. We could have continued to read. It would have been fine. Verse 8 says, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne him, Abraham, mocking. Wherefore he said unto Abraham, God said this, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was grievous into Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto him, now this, the human part was this. This is why it's justified in humanity. It's because God took an oath, or God said of himself, I'll take care of him. You got to do this. The little boy and his mama, I'll take care of him. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of thy bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, actually it was 14, he walked along beside of her, and said unto her, sent her away, and she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat set herself down or set her down under against him, away off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called out to Hagar out of the heaven and said, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. Well, let's stop there. That's it. The greatest picture that we see of this separation is where this child, he's actually 13 years old when Isaac is born. He's 14 now. There is no more vivid picture of the separation of spirit and flesh than in this, because I cannot think of a father who is a good father. Abraham was rich in cattle and lands and very rich. The morning that God said, do what she says, she's a voice unto you. Sarah's a voice unto you. I know she made a mistake, but she's hearing me now. When God said to Abraham, send him out, cast out the bondwoman and the child, only the provision of the day, only the humanitarian, there's a humanitarian side that we see here. He gave them enough water to leave and enough bread to survive out in the desert. But you're talking about an absolute separation. This is the absolute epitome of separation. Abraham says, leave and don't come back. And you have no inheritance. You can't come back in 5 years. I'm not going to divide an inheritance for you. Walk off. I'm not sending one of my servants to see if you're okay. I'm sending you out into a desert. That would be insanity. That would be cruelty if it were not a shadow of Christ and the new nature and God promising Abraham, do what I say. I, God, will take care of them. They won't starve to death. In fact, in his humanity, I will raise him up and make a great nation out of him. But in spirituality, you have to understand something. He cannot inherit. He was born of the flesh. He was born out of the flesh. And he said, cast the bondwoman and her son out. Don't make any provision. That teeny little bit of survival gear that they left was nothing. It was an absolute picture of the flesh being put out and saying, I'm not making any provision for you. And this is exactly what Paul was saying to the church at Ephesus. Wake up. And in 13 again, wake up, come out of your lethargy, and don't continue to make negotiations with the flesh. You've been empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit, that once you see that change is there and the power of God is there for you to mortify, make no provisions for the flesh. To fulfill the lust thereof means have no forethought to say, God, maybe what has circumvented and covered my life, even past the cross, it's gotten past the cross. Maybe it was because I liked it. Maybe, I mean, I'm cleansed by the blood, but this thing keeps sidetracking me. It keeps taking me into areas that I don't want to. And God says, look, you have been empowered by the Spirit of life. Of such a power, take a lesson, cast out the bondwoman and her servant. When you meet the flesh, know that I'm standing there behind you with all empowerment to say, when you say, leave my life, I'm ready for the journey into God. I choose God. I choose life. God says this, Romans 13, make no foregoing thought for the provision of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You've been empowered by God as a new nature creature to know this. When you put your foot down in the Spirit and say, I don't like that, or Better yet, the things that stay around are the things that we like. But when we recognize it by the Word of God, this impedes my progress. This causes me to come into often offenses. I oftentimes find myself worried with fear and anxiety and not liking people. What is this thing about me? I make war on it. Who stands with me? God says, look, your new nature has been empowered that I stand with you. Cast out the bondwoman. Don't make any. Don't think down the road. Well, maybe I need part of this. Or maybe there's part of this that's helping pacify me and help me get further down the road. God says, make no provision with it. Cast it out. Walk away from it. And know this. It has no
inheritance. Amen.
It has no inheritance where you're going. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We are free to receive revival. We are free to dance. We are free to run. We are free to say, God, when I meet the flesh, it's meat for me. It's meat for me. It's consumed. Now, you don't feel like that on Monday morning sometimes, but you have an example. Better yet, Jesus Christ is your example. And when you begin to pray in tongues, if I ask all of you, and I'm closing, he's closing. If I ask you to gently shut everything down right now, the sound of my voice, everything that you could possibly gender and strength to say, Lord, just let me get quiet. And then if I invoked into your thought processes and says, what is a normal Monday? Tomorrow may be different, but you've had 52 of them up to this point each year. Maybe not yet lived out in this year, but 52 of them every year for however old you are. What will Monday be like if you could forecast it? What will Tuesday be like? What will you be doing? Is there a provision in it? Is there an absolute shutting down in it that you can imagine and say, I see that's time spent with the Father. That's time that is integrated time where the Holy Spirit convinces me that I am free and that I'm not a slave and I'm not born of the bondwoman. I don't have to make excuses. If you can't see that, then the prayer is, God, step in. Change part of my schedule. Put habits. Listen, habits are... The word habit is a nominal word. We've made it a bad word. It's a beautiful word. Habits with God are beautiful things. When you have habits of spending time with God, you convince yourself through the Holy Spirit, nothing has the capacity to rule over me. God, develop habits. Develop habits. Develop traces of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. If I skip Friday, if I skip Sunday, I will regain that habit again. That habit will be like a worn-out path whose habitual passing over it wears a groove in it that there is a path unto God in my life. And every time I walk down that path through the power of prayer, He comes away and convinces my spirit again. Look, not only are you free... You're free indeed. Hallelujah. Cast out the bondwoman. When you begin to understand this, you begin to war with a warfare that is a charge, like David said, I can run through a troop, I can leap over a wall. What is staring me down, I don't have to cower down to it. Why? Because when I send out the child, which is the mocker, that's the mocker. You're not going to have it. You're not going to receive it. I hate the mocker. It's always around my head. The mocker keeps telling me I can't go forward. I'm always going to be sick. I'm always going to be mad. I'm always going to be contagious to this. I'm always going to have this allergy. I'm always going to have this problem. That's the mocker. You can't raise that kid up and change him. You have to cast him out. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You can't present the mocker and say, God, will you sanctify this mocker? He has to be cast out of the camp. In other words, closing again, you've got to be mean to the flesh, but accept all of the love and the rapport of God. Why can you be mean to the flesh and say no? Because you've got a powerful Holy Spirit that says no with you. And if you have to keep saying no a million times a day, one time there will be a definitive no, and that no will be, Mom and son, I just seen the last of them go over that hill. Well, somebody should go check on them and make sure they are. No, they're gone for good. Be mean to the flesh. Uncompromising. Have no forethought to fulfill the lust thereof. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Wow, covered a lot of ground, and you were great, great students. Father, bless them. I thank you that when the word that is sown goes into the heart, it begins to go deep. But I don't know when we'll meet our avenger. I don't know if it'll be in the parking lot. I don't know if it'll be when I end this prayer and say amen. I don't know if it'll be tomorrow at 8 o'clock or tonight at midnight. But I thank you that everyone who says, Lord, seal this word in my heart and remind me that the enemy comes to steal the word immediately. Remind us, Father. Empower us, Father. Grant us grace to get past him in all of his endeavors as we go forward. Lord, I speak your life. I bless this body. I bless these men. I bless these women. I bless these young ones. Let us grow up, awaken out of darkness, and go forth into light. I love them, Father, and I bless them. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.